Our goal today is to prepare for the Lord's table, to prepare for the Lord's Supper. It's been a goodly number of weeks since we've had the joy of the Lord's table together. But just for one week, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, if you would be so gracious, I want to just meander a little bit with you on a couple of different trails. Hopefully this will prepare us for the Lord's table. In the immediate future, our subject matter will be the glorious New Testament epistle of Paul to the church at Ephesus. I'm going to try to tackle that with the same amount of diligence that we work through the book of Hebrews with. And so it's going to be a challenge for me, but that's our immediate future here at Calvary Bible Church, the precious spiritual book of Ephesians. If you come and are part of those messages, something will happen, I believe, in your life and in the life of the church. I believe that is to be true. Just for one week this week, I just want to share a little bit related to some of the things I was thinking about during our time away. And it goes without saying, I truly am a thankful person to be given the gift of time off and time away. Call it whatever you want, vacation. Just in the ministry, so often it's such a battle for these precious men to get away from their churches, and I don't take it lightly. It's something I'm thankful for, and I just want to thank you for giving me that time. I realize when I'm gone, it's a sacrifice. People have, as Sam mentioned, people have to do all of the things I would do, and I realize it's a sacrifice, but trust me, it's a tremendous investment to send the preaching pastor away as he gets a new vision. His eyes are focused in a better way, in a different way, for what he has to do and the church and the people of God and the work of the ministry. I promise you that is the case. It's a wonderful, wonderful investment to make, to send these precious men away from the church. Just such a good gift indeed that pays dividends. It's been a tradition of mine to come back and do one message on some of the lessons, some of the things I've been reflecting on during time away from the church, the pulpit, the study during the week. And I want to do that again this morning. God often speaks very loudly to me when I leave the ministry, quote unquote, when I leave this church and I'm away. And I want to share a couple of those things, and hopefully by God's grace, my only fear this morning is this was more for me than it was for you. And hopefully you'll be able to make sense of some of this. And I try to allow you to follow my train of thought in the outline with just a very simple, primitive type of outline. Last weekend, we were traveling back, from northern Minnesota there. We started our travels last weekend, of course, and all of the events of Virginia, Charlottesville, were beginning to unfold in the media and taking place. Excuse me. And everyone was talking about the events, speaking about, specifically the issues of race, relations, etc. Christians, non-Christians, politicians, liberals, conservatives, law enforcement, young people, academics, and common blue-collar workers and everyone in between. And during the time we had away, I kind of detached myself from the world and current events. But when we plugged back into the news cycle upon returning, starting our trip last weekend, And when we left this place we call home there in northern Minnesota, really peaceful place, just beautiful, isolated in many ways from the problems of the world and racism and politics, and I think that's why I love it so much. It's just a place where you can really unwind and think good, peaceful thoughts. But like a cold slap in the face, like a cold shower after being wakened up from a sound sleep, then we plugged back into the new cycle, and it was a reminder to me, a loud reminder related to the sinful world we live in, filled with people that have evil, sinful hearts. And the whole issue of racism now again has dominated the discussion in our country this last week. And racism, let me just remind us, racism at its core is sin. Murder at its core is sin. Sin, murder, racism, they have their origin in the fall of man, the theodicy, the entrance of evil into the world. And as God's people, as the church this morning, let's be reminded together that men and women are either children of God or children of the devil. That's a hard saying for people this morning. But there's no straddling that biblical position. And when the world we live in exhibits the sinfulness of sin, the sinfulness inherent in the hearts of men, isn't it interesting that everyone is shocked? Everyone is dismayed when the cable news broadcasts all of the egregious hate that makes up the heart of the sinner. Everyone gasps. But as a Christian this morning, this should not shock you. This should not take you by surprise. People live out what is inside of them. And culture and current events are a mirror, a very concise, clear mirror into the hearts of men and women who make up that culture. And so what does it mean if we take God, the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, the truth, out of the lives of individuals and families, and all of a sudden you have a life that will manifest what is inside of man, which is sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. And so when you take God out of the culture and the schools and the family and the institutions and the discussion, you will have a culture that is known by the sin that is inherent in that culture. And it doesn't matter if you want to talk about racism or murder or immorality or any other sin. The problem of Charlottesville, it's not a race problem. It's a sin problem. And the only remedy for the ugly sin of hate and racism and murder that we all saw in film, the only hope is the good news of the gospel. Forgiveness of sins through the life, death, resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which results in a transformed heart, which results in the new birth, which results in a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so the first thing that happens after conversion is that people move from being murderers and haters of their fellow man to being lovers of their fellow man, regardless of their race. Boy, and it's just that simple. And you can read and read and read and listen and listen and listen. And if you have cable news, and I did that while Terry was gone, I listened to some of the discussion on the subject. They're not even able to talk about the real issue. They're talking about the symptom. They're not talking about the problem or the solution to the problem. And as God's people who make up the church, we need to be reminded that the gospel that we believe, the faith that we hold in Christ, is the only hope of the dark world we live in. It is the only hope. And maybe this will be helpful for some of us this morning. The world that you live in today is not getting better. Mankind, humanity, is not getting better. Society is not getting better. Government is not getting better. Politics is not getting better. Race relations are not getting better. Man is not evolving. Man is devolving. And the only hope, beloved, is to proclaim this message we believe humbly by faith, that Jesus died for the sinner and rose again from the dead for our justification. And then all sinners become one at the foot of the cross, regardless of race. For just a couple minutes, let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, if you would allow me. I want to just share a couple things that I was thinking about during our trip. The first thing that really had an impact on me, other than this first point about the fallen world, and I mentioned this just briefly in Sunday school, and try to, this is hard to follow. Maybe this is more for me than it is for you, and maybe this is going to impact me more than it impacts you, but try to follow this through. The amount of commitment it takes for people like you to attend the worship service each week, that had a big impact on me during our trip. And as we attended services on our trip and seeing the people drive up in their cars and trucks and seeing the people walk up and seeing the people sit in the church pews waiting for the service, seeing this conscious decision that one must make to take part in the service on Sunday, the worship service, and how that decision even starts to take place Saturday night and early Sunday, to attend the service, people making this choice to attend or not to attend, just the amount of commitment, the amount of effort to get up and to get ready, to get into the car, to give up half the day, if you will. This had an impact on me. The amount of commitment. And I was mentioning, as we left for services in the car, even before we left and drove away from the parking lot of the church I mentioned, I said, you know, doesn't this make you want to just come back to the church and make sure that for the people who do come to services and make that commitment, that I said that I would give them a message from the Word of God that has been well prepared and studied, a message that has been prayed over, a message that rightly divides the Word of truth, a message where we need not be ashamed. Boy, and it was a tremendous reminder to me that you, the precious sheep that come into the church, that make this time commitment, you deserve a message from the Word of God that is worth your time and your commitment, a message that exalts Christ, a message that is biblical, a message that is theological, a message that challenges, reproves, rebukes, exhorts, a message that saves and sanctifies, that calls people to service and devotion. Maybe you don't get this, but boy, loud. God was speaking loudly to me after that service. I don't want to come here and fill your time with the gift of gab or humor. I don't want to waste your time talking about the current events or the sports scene or movies that are popular or music. I don't want to come here and stand up here and share my passions related to things that don't matter to you. I don't want to fake it. I don't want to waste your time. I don't want to come unprepared. I want to give you God's Word in a real way so that you would be moved by the Holy Spirit to worship and serve and obey and be saved and be sanctified. I want God to speak to you so that each week you would come and you would get up and you'd say, you know, I can't believe this is a half day. We got to get up. We got to get ready. But you know what? Let's do this because God is going to speak to us. Let's go. Second, at that little church where we attended, just down the road from our cabin there, they just had the changing of the guard. They got a brand new pastor and a very young man. He was the youth pastor, late 20s. You know, if he's 30, I'd be surprised. Maybe 30 at the very most. And they just made this transition. And it's an improvement over what they've had in years gone by, a big improvement. And he preached his first sermon there as the pastor, the senior pastor of this church. And God was speaking to me during his message. And the message that I want to share with you is that as God's people in the church, we need to remember that in the ministry, as the preaching pastor, we don't apologize for preaching the Word of God with authority. We don't apologize for preaching the Word of God and calling people to repentance and faith in Christ as Lord. And as a young man who is just starting out there, it was very interesting the dynamic that church, and trust me, he's going to do a good job, and he's a man of God, and he wants to do this right. But it was the dynamic that was interesting to me. They had gone so long without any preaching of the Word of God now. He's trying to reclaim that model that we've held dear for all of these decades here in this church. And it will be a tough road for him. Because when the light shines on people who are not used to having light shine, they don't want it. A lot of them don't want it. But it was a fascinating dynamic during that service. And he was almost trying to lay this vision of the future. And it was fascinating to me that you had to even include in your vision for the church that we're going to try to open the Word of God and teach the Word of God. It was almost as if he was saying, look, is it okay if we do this in the future? Because this is what I believe we should be doing. And God was speaking to me saying, go back to your church and preach the Word. And preach it with authority in season and out of season. And if you study and you pray and you try to live a holy life and you preach the Word and the power of the Spirit, it doesn't matter. If everyone leaves, you'll have favor with God. And God was speaking to me so loudly about this subject. We don't need to defend the preaching of God's Word in the church. That is the only thing the church has been called to do on Sunday morning, save partake of the Lord's Supper. And I think in our day, in our time, in our culture, where so many of these churches have been built and sustained with the absence of Bible teaching, I know this is hard for young men. This is difficult, but this is what we've been called to do. And we're not going to move away from that. We're not going to be intimidated away from the preaching of the Word in a real way. Third, and if none of that makes sense so far, our third lesson, just briefly as we prepare for the Lord's table, I believe this will speak to every single person, man, woman, and young person this morning. The third lesson, beloved, God was speaking very loudly to me. It's the message of the wisdom literature, the message of our precious Solomon, the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. Maybe it's been a while since you've been there. But it's the message, vanity of vanity. All is vanity, striving for the wind. The message of Solomon, the wisest, richest man to live. how nothing in this world, as he's having a flashback and remembering his life at the end of life, he's warning people, he's saying, look, nothing in this world, this side of heaven, will endure. Nothing will satisfy. No passion, no hobby, no person, no property, no pleasure, not your life's work. The things that people are consumed with in this world, in this life, they are a temptation, they are a stumbling block to keep them from laboring for the food which never perishes. The counterfeit gods of the world stand in competition with the true God. And all the things that people spend their time, their energy, their money on, they're like trying to go outside and grab the wind and hold the wind. And it can't be done. And it's the message of Ecclesiastes. It's interesting, this last winter, this last fall, winter, and spring, they had a tremendous amount of rain. They had a lot of rain up there in northern Minnesota, where we have our place. And we're on a hill, and all of the one side of our house has this gravel to prevent the water from kind of streaming down. And you get these heavy, heavy rains up there. Prodigious amounts of rain in a short amount of time. And they just repaved the road by our cabin. And so the flow of water has changed. And to make a long story short, I got up there this spring, and all of that gravel on the side of our house had been washed onto our front lawn at the cabin. And so the first day of vacation, I'm out there with an old-fashioned shovel and an old-fashioned wheelbarrow in eight 8 hours of shoveling gravel into a wheelbarrow, taking the wheelbarrow up the hill, dumping the wheelbarrow, 8 hours of this, moving the gravel off the lawn, because I'm somewhat, I don't know, neurotic when it comes to the lawn and things. I'm kind of obsessive compulsive, and I just like things a certain way. And I really am into keeping this lawn the way I like it. And so, 8 hours of this, and then go to the hardware store, 12 bags of 50-pound topsoil. Do you ever load 12 bags of 50-pound topsoil into the back of a F-150 truck? I mean, taking this then from the truck and down and trying to spread this topsoil and raking and then spreading the grass, and 8 hours of dirty, hard, sweaty work. I mean, when I was done, I was just a black mess of dirt and sweat, and it was awful. And so, about 6 or 7 days later, though, I had my reward. The grass started springing up. It was amazing. Honest to goodness, I couldn't believe it. And this, all this hard work now was coming to fruition. And this lawn was starting to look like a lawn again. All the topsoil and the was watering, and the grass, and it's coming up and it's filling in. And I'm thinking, all that work was worth the effort. It was amazing. And like 2 nights later, we had another torrential downpour. And guess what happened? It washed all over what I had just done. And it was all wasted. And God is speaking to me, vanity of vanity. All is vanity, striving for the wind. I mean, all a full day of work, and then the rain just came and just washed it all away. It was unbelievable. Well, just so you're not hanging on this, then I did put my engineering cap on, and I decided to figure out what was, and I re-diverted the water, and I believe we solved the problem by digging some channels. And hopefully when I get up there next year, everything isn't ruined again. But vanity of vanity, all is vanity, striving for the wind. Whether it's your home, or your garden, or your job, or your fortune, your hobby, your passion, hunting, fishing, quilting, you fill in the blank, stamp collecting, car collecting, airplane, doesn't matter. One of the writers, I was reading about Ecclesiastes a little during the week, one of the writers said, this is such a good summary of the book. All earthly goals, all earthly ambitions, when pursued as ends in themselves, produce only emptiness. Boy, isn't that great? That's a great message for you today. It's a great message for me as the pastor. Ambitions and goals, when pursued as ends in themselves, produce what? Emptiness. And the longer you travel this pilgrim's progress, beloved, called the Christian life, the more you realize what a struggle it is each and every day to keep in perspective the good gifts that God has given you to enjoy. Praise God. He's given us so many good gifts. With the reality that these good gifts must be kept in perspective and they must never take place or usurp God in your life. Boy, we don't talk enough about this. And the people that in the church that pretend that they just have this mastered, I don't believe they're telling the truth, because this is the inherent struggle of the Christian life. Keeping these things in perspective. And I think in the world in which we live, our time, our day, where the standard of living for Christians is off the charts high for everyone in this room compared to Christians centuries gone by, we are living like Solomon, literally. This is a tremendous word that might bring someone back today from the brink of a heart that is unfulfilled, and you're wondering, why am I depressed? Why am I unfulfilled? Why am I unsatisfied? I'm coming to church. I'm trying to serve God. I mean, I'm reading the Word. I'm praying. There might be something that is blocking the fellowship that God would have for you. And it's the message of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The conclusion when all has been said is this: fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. And God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Dear God, as we briefly just prepare now for the Lord's table, just use the weakness of the message preached, humbly come broken. Thank you for the lessons that you've spoken loudly to me about, just the lesson of the fallen world and the message that the gospel is the only hope for the darkness around us. Thank you for the message of showing me the commitment it takes for your sheep and just the motivation to want to really do my job with an unusual amount of commitment and excellence. Just thank you for giving me that heightened sense of duty for my job done well. Thank you, dear God, for the message of your word that we preach the word in season and out of season, regardless of the response. We fear not man or what man can do or who comes or who goes or who approves or who disapproves. We want to be faithful here as a church, God, to put your word and Christ as the focus alone. And then finally, dear God, this morning, just this message of Solomon. Teach us, dear God, this balance of holding the good gifts that we've been given in their right perspective and holding you in first place as Lord of all, and these other things simply as gifts. Help us to maintain this balance. And for one or for two, dear God, convict them today. It might be necessary to convict many just of the principle of Ecclesiastes. Emptiness is the result of putting our hope in this world and our passions alone in this life. Emptiness, vanity of vanity, emptiness of emptiness. All is empty, striving for the wind apart from you, Lord God. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our iniquity. Forgive us our idolatry, dear God, our immorality, our propensity for putting things ahead of you. Forgive us our sins as we prepare for the Lord's table. We cry the prayer of David against you only. Dear God, we've sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Help us to approach the table now in a worthy manner is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.